and look to Revelation chapter 17. I was really hoping that I could get through 17 and 18 today, but there's just too many things we need to know, so I thought it would be good if we delved into a little bit of that, because there's some questions about things that we're going to be looking at today, and I'd like to give you as much information as I can. I'm using the Amplified Bible. I love the Amplified Bible. It's reading the Bible, it's like a commentary in itself. Very trustworthy. And I do want to say that when you get to chapter 17, we're going to be introduced to two systems. One of them is a religious system, and the other is a governmental system. Now, these things are considered as beasts. That's how the Bible looks at them. But we know that the one beast that's connected to the civil government is the Antichrist. The one that is connected to the ecclesiastical or religious system is the false prophet. And as you will notice, when we were studying, in the first 3.5 years, both of them come on the scene. And the Antichrist is being propelled. All of this is by the power of Satan, remember, with God orchestrating everything. But the Antichrist is being propelled to prominence by the false prophet. He's committing miracles and signs, and he's drawing attention, and so the Antichrist is coming to power. And we know that close to the middle of the 7-year period, he will suffer a deadly wound that will kill the Antichrist. During that time, the false prophet will be continuing on because he represents the worldwide church. And we're moving in that direction for a long time. There's many churches. I just read in one of the periodicals I get just the other day that the Church of Scotland has already met, and they have decided that the Bible is wrong, that Jesus really was not the Son of God, that he really is not the way of salvation, and they just had a lot of discrepancies that they're going to try to prove to people, and so that's the whole Church of Scotland, and I'm sure it takes in a number of people and churches, so they have withdrawn to themselves, you might say. Now, why would I bring that up? I want to show you that this world religion thing is taking over little bit by little bit. The emergent church is doing that. I know some of you have read about the emergent church. Some of these guys that are on television are in the emergent church. Some of these great, vast congregations that we hear about all over the nation and the world are a part of the emergent church. They've got their own philosophy, their own doctrine, so to speak, and they're wanting to bring everyone in. You know, it's okay to say to gay people or homosexuals that you're welcome to come to our services because you want an opportunity to minister to them, to preach to them, and trust they'll be saved. But it's another thing to take them into the congregation and make a leader out of them or a deacon, or ordain them to the ministry. And that's what these emergent churches are doing. And there's some of that going on with the Anglican church over in England also. So just keep your eyes open. And as we go through these next 2 or 3 chapters, you'll see what I'm talking about. Let's begin reading at chapter 17 and verse number 1. It says, "One of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls then came and spoke to me, saying, Come with me, I will show you the doom or the sentence or the judgment of the great harlot, the idolatress, who is seated on many waters." And that reference, if you want to take this down, is Jeremiah 51 and verse number 13. Jeremiah 51 verse 13 is reference to that. Then in verse 2, "She, with whom the rulers of the earth have joined in prostitution or idolatry, and with the wine of whose immorality, idolatry, the inhabitants of the earth have become intoxicated." Again, read Jeremiah chapter 25. "And the angel bore me away," or caught me up in the rapture, so to speak, in the spirit into a desert, into a wilderness, and I saw a woman seated on a scarlet beast that was all covered with blasphemous titles or names, and he had 7 heads and 10 horns. Look at verse number 4. The woman was robed in purple and scarlet and bedecked with gold, precious stones, and pearls, and she was holding in her hand a cup of gold full of the accursed offenses and the filth of her lewdness and vice. Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Now, we've already seen then a picture of two systems here. The first one is definitely the religious system, because this is a woman that represents this. She is riding the beast. She is riding the civil government. That's what the Antichrist stands for. And so she is going to be prominent in all of chapter 17. When we get to chapter 18, then we'll deal with the Antichrist and his destruction. But when you talk about this, many archaeologists have told us that Babylon is the place of and the birth of civilization itself. Sets on the river Euphrates. Remember, that's the area that Abraham came from, Ur of the Chaldees, which is Babylon, which was Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Iraq now. And it's amazing, over the last 5 or 6 years, maybe longer than that, due to the war over there in Iraq, how much Iraq was in the news. And you got these offshoots of information about the rebuilding of the old city of Babylon. And I put up pictures on the internet. They showed a flyover of Saddam Hussein, who was rebuilding the old city. And I mean, he had it going on quite a way. He had already built the palace that would belong to the king, and he was already inhabited in that. And so that was his goal, was to rebuild the city of Babylon. The Bible tells us that that city will be rebuilt, and during the tribulation period, that will become the headquarters for Satan, or for the Antichrist. And remember now, Antichrist is nothing religious. He is a world leader. He is a civil government leader, innovator, and he's going to bring and marshal all these nations, which we know is an old revision of the Roman Empire, which was made up of 10 nations. And so when we look at that then, we know that the city Babylon was begun by Nimrod in Genesis chapter 1, 28. But let me tell you something. He was a rebel with God. And because he authored some of the great evils of mankind, in ancient days, Satan seemed to make his seat here. But you remember, there's another thing. When we studied the churches, we came to the church at Pergamos. And what did they say? Where Satan's seat is. We're going to see that come out today. And from his headquarters, which is situated in that area of Nimrod, where the Tower of Babel was created. Now, God said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, he said, I want you to go, and this is after the Noah's flood, I want you to go into the world, and I want you to populate the world. But Nimrod led a group down to this place, and it's the old Babylon. It's a place where Abram came from. And he decides that they will not do what God wanted them to do. He get all the people together, and we will build a tower that will reach into the heavens. Now, I have to plead my ignorance or my innocence, whichever way you want to look at it. When I became a Christian, I had not been exposed to anything of the Bible, so to speak. And I used to think, a tower built into the heavens. And I thought, wow, how could they do that? You know, I knew this was in the days when they didn't have modern technology. How could they build scaffolding and ladders and everything to get that high? And so I thought it would reach in way into heavens. And then when I began to study and got a little intelligence, not much, but a little, I realized this was just some tall tower that it had more significance in its what it stood for than it did in its height. And what it stood for was a people joined together, one aim. And Nimrod says, we should build our own religion. We'll set our standards, we'll make our rules, and we will live according to the way we want to. We will have the God that we want to represent. Well, you know, God doesn't appreciate that. So God came down at the Tower of Babel, and he did exactly that. He confused their tongue. The word Babel means confusion. So God had already seen that they had named it right, Babel. And God said, I'll just go down and I'll really make it a Babel place. It'll be a place of confusion. So he gave every group of people a different language and dialect. So they had to go around and find themselves. And then he sent them out to all the places of the world to populate. That's why we have all the different languages and dialects all around the world. And you know that history. I was just kind of trying to revive my own mind. And so this city dwelling was built for a couple of things. Number one, it was built for society, that we could just all get together and have a good time in the same frame of mind, no one opposing. We're just doing that. And there's a place in the Old Testament relating to something else where the Bible says that they did that which what they thought was right in the sight of God. And it was not right. So here they are. They've built them a tower to give themselves prestige that everyone might know us. And we have a lot of churches, a lot of people doing that today. It always bothers me when I read about these churches building $40, $50 million structures or $120 or $130 million. That's fine. I won't argue with that. Maybe God supplied that to them, and that's right. But sometimes we have to be careful. Those churches have not become an edifice bragging rights to themselves. And only God knows that, and I have no right to judge any of them, of course. But this is what they were doing. Let's build this tower for notoriety, but we're going to create our own society. And then we're going to do something else. We're going to build our own religious system. We'll rewrite the textbooks on what everything should be. And so it became a center then for an enslaved group of people with superstitions and darkness that has carried on for the centuries. Idolatry and the form of idolatry started right here at Babel. They were completely defied God. God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to increase in numbers and fill the earth. And they did not do that. You know, history usually repeats itself. After Jesus went back to heaven, the disciples are there, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit on these men, remember Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and all these Jewish people were in from all different nations, and they were celebrating the day of Pentecost. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, got up and began to preach, and he preached Jesus Christ in the way of salvation, and over 3,000 souls. Now, when the Bible says 3,000 souls, that's just counting the men. They didn't count women and children in those days. They just counted men. And so there was upwards of several thousand people saved. And so some of them said, hey, we don't want to go back where we were. We're having a good time. Let's just stay here. Some of them went back into their different and various countries and told what happened to them and how it had happened. But most of them stayed. And the church grew, and the church grew. They were very active, winning souls and getting people lined up with the Lord. And the church grew to some 200,000 in strength. These guys today think they've got big churches. I mean, you have a congregation that large, and you've got a handful. You've got to have at least 300,000 deacons just to take care of 200,000. So here we go. And God said, that's not what I intended for you to do. Jesus said, that's not what I wanted. I wanted you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living person. And so what did God do? God did the thing that he knew he had to do. He brought persecution on the church that was at Jerusalem. And so all these people, they went back to their country. Some of them were local right there, but they went out because of the persecution and began to spread the word of God. Churches were started all over this area. People were being saved. Later on, God calls the Apostle Paul and sends him as the ambassador or the apostle to the Gentiles. Remember, he's just been dealing with Jews. Now they're reaping all of this dispersion from Jerusalem, and people are being saved, churches are being started, and the gospel is going around the world. That's what God means to be done. That's why Jesus Christ has impaled and demanded that the church of Jesus Christ, the local New Testament church, sends out missionaries, either local or nationwide or around the world to other countries, to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out to the world. Remember also that during the tribulation period, there's going to be a multitude of people saved in the first 3.5 years that John says you can't even number them. So it's going to be a great revival time. But here's what's happening then. With all of this, Revelation chapter 17 tells us that Mystery Babylon, the prostitute, that's what she is, because she has been she has practiced idolatry and fed to the people that this false doctrine, it does not talk about Jesus Christ. But if you watch the One World Church or the Global Church or Global Anything, you see that they're sweeping out and they're bringing anything in that will build up their strength. That's what the church that is going worldwide is doing today. It's an apostate church. We still have many apostate churches located right here in our nation. They're around the world. The missionaries are confronted with them many, many times. So look at verse, we read down to verse 4, but look down at verse number 5. And on her forehead, that was inscribed the name of Mystery, with a secret symbolic meaning. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes or idolatresses, and of the filth and atrocities and abominations of the earth. I also saw that the woman was drunk. That is, she was drunk with the blood of the saints, God's people, and the blood of the martyrs who witnessed for Jesus. And when I saw her, I was utterly awed, amazed, and wondered greatly. I think if I were to go into one of these apostate churches of size, with all the furnishings and all the pomp and all the splendor and everything, I think I would be awed. I would look at that and I'd say, my goodness. You would maybe in your mind expect them to be meeting in an old smelly barn out on the farm somewhere. But these people are rich and they have all the goods they need and they know how to flamboyantly do everything and they know what it takes to draw people to them. And you know, that's why sometimes I read about churches that used to be very, very dedicated and very fundamental to the word. Now they've changed colors, it seems. I read about them dancing in the aisles and, they're just shouting and, you know, doing all kind of contortions and they don't have the gospel preached all the time. They put on a little ballerina type play and they try to act out the gospels and, you know, all of that. God's not in that. God doesn't use that. And so you have to just look for those tags that tell us who they really are. Now the first 6 verses then tells us about something. We're talking about Mystery Babylon, the prostitute, who is in reality false religion. It's a religious system that's empowered by Satan. He's got them now. He's got them all over the world under his grip, in his power, and he's not dumb. He knows the Bible better than we do. He knows that he doesn't know when, but he knows at a certain time Jesus is going to come back and he's going to rapture all the Christians out of the world. And he knows when Jesus does that, goes back to heaven with them, there's not a single one of the converts of Jesus left here on this earth. So remember, he's deceitful and he can be deceived. And so God lets him think that, hey, I've got it made now. I'm going to be the king of this earth because there's no Christians left behind. I will control this world. And he does. God allows him that through the Antichrist. But remember now, you always have to keep this back of your mind. God is orchestrating all this. Everything Satan is doing, he is playing right into God's hand, because at the end of the tribulation, God is going to destroy the false prophet and the false, or the Antichrist. He's going to cast them into the lake of fire. That's it. But he's going to put Satan in the bottomless pit from whence all these guys came out of. Filthy, filthy place. That's where Satan deserves to be. And later on, after the millennial, and God allows him to marshal up a troop again and try to overthrow God, God's going to, one time and all, he's going to destroy Satan. He's going to cast him alive in the lake of fire also. So you see, he knows all that. Those things I was just telling you, he doesn't really believe them. He thinks he can overcome God. But this religious system and this governmental system we've talked about is what is going to rule during the tribulation period. Now, the vision of the woman is so real and so true. You can really see it from verses 4 down through verse 11. I want us to read that again, and I'm going to read down through verse number 11. In verse 4, it says, "The woman was robed in purple and scarlet." Now, what does that make you think? The minute I thought about that, I thought about churches that are just churchy. You know what I mean? You know, the preacher comes out in a long flowing robe and he has gold and purple and maybe has a mitre on his head and a can of stout or some of these things. And the colors are always, seem like, they're always gold and purple and precious stones all over them. And she was holding in her hand a cup of gold full of the cursed offenses and the filth of her lewdness and vices. Then look at verse number 5. Let me get my glasses again here. "And on her forehead there was inscribed the name of mystery with a secret symbolical meaning." Now, there's a lot of organizations going around that's been here for a long, long time. They're secret organizations. They have passwords, they have handshakes, they have everything. But when you look at some of them, I know for a fact, most of them, you cannot mention the name of Jesus inside that building when they're holding their groups together. And you can trace their history back on a lot of these, and you can see where they are not of the Lord. They are following apostasy, but they don't realize it. Now, I'm not here to discuss that, but I'm just saying all this ties in with the workings of Satan. And so he says she has on her forehead, in verse 5, that was inscribed the name of mystery. Now, she's a mystery because it's something we don't all know about. A mystery is something that is very vague and usually not well known. The mystery of the coming of Jesus as the Messiah was a mystery in the Old Testament. Although they wrote about it, they prophesied about it, but only those living past the Old Testament days got to see this evidence of this mystery. In the Old Testament, it's a mystery, the church of Jesus Christ. They could not comprehend what a local New Testament church was. They talked about it, they wrote about it, they prophesied, but God used them to carry on the message and to give us light on it when we got saved and when this church came about. after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, a mystery is something that always intrigues most people. You know, I like a good murder mystery. You know, I watch some TV shows and I try to, you know, like we used to watch Perry Mason at lunchtime, you know, and now we just have antenna TV, so we're still in the analog, and that's safe. And, you know, we'd get Perry Mason, and when it started out, I'd tell you who the killer, I know who it is right now, and I was wrong every time. Don't tell her I said that. But then I get a murder mystery, and I'm watching that for a while, and I've learned not to say anything. I just say to myself, I've got this person pegged, and usually they fool me. That's a mystery. So you have to unravel a mystery. This mystery is something that God has just not disclosed yet, but he's going to. And so this mystery then, the vision of the woman, is something that we're going to see. Let's move on down. Look at verse 6. And I saw that the woman was drunk. That is, she was drunk with the blood of the saints, God's people. This goes back to the Old Testament, when this same idea out of Babylon, out of Nimrod, is just what was going on. They hated the prophets of God. They raised up Baal. That is completely right out of Nimrod's teaching. All these idolatrous gods and everything that they worship, they hated the people of God. And they killed many of them. Their blood is what they're talking about. But then we came into the New Testament, and it happened even with nearly every apostle. And sometimes they were tortured before they were killed. Only John lived to be at old age, and God just took him home. You see, the blood of those men and those women are in this article in verse number 6. Now there's something else that's going on here. In the tribulation period, there will be a horrendous amount of saints that will be martyred and killed in all kind of horrible, indespicable ways. And if you want to know about some of that, get that copy, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you will be enlightened about what goes on during the tribulation period. But and the Inquisition of the Church of Rome and the Spanish Inquisition, all of these are contained the blood in this cup that talks about and speaks about the blood of the saints of God. He brings that out because he wants us to know this woman that represents religious apostasy in the tribulation period has been doing this for a long, long time. Look at verse number 7. But the angel said to me, John has just said, wow, I'm overwhelmed by this, what I've seen. And he says, but the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will explain to you the secret symbolical meaning of the mystery of the woman. I was reading David Hocking the other day. David is one of my favorite preachers and teachers on anything. If you're on the internet, just put in Google David Hocking, and you'll get all these places where you can listen or read after David Hocking. He's a great man of God out on the West Coast. And, you know, he comes to this, and he says, you know, talking about a mystery, he said, if you'll just read the Bible long enough, God will explain to you what you've got a question about. And I've tried him over and over and over, and it's true. So the Holy Spirit, in these first 6 verses, has told us about this person. And it kind of introduced us. Now he's going to explain something. He said, but the angel said unto me in verse 7, but why wonder? I will explain to you the secret symbolical meaning of the mystery of the woman. Remember, she's called Mystery Babylon. Well, as well as of the beast having the 7 heads and 10 horns that carries her. Now, you've got to get the picture. I think I handed you out a handout when we first started Revelation, and it was a panoramic view by Dr. Clance Larkin of everything that we'd talk about and we would visualize in the book of Revelation. And this will give him that. His depictions sometimes are rather grotesque, and some have updated them where they look more human-like in the sense of the word. But this, imagine now, here's this woman clothed like the scripture says in gold and purple and all kind of jewels all over, and she's got a name across her forehead, and she probably has a crown or something to syndicate that she is an authority, and she's riding this beast. Now, Mr. Larkin depicts this beast as a leopard with a big mane and a funny face and near a human face. And that's possible. But here he is. He's the Antichrist. Well, the Holy Spirit says, if you'll just hang on to your seat for a minute, I will explain to you all about this mystery of this woman. The beast that you saw once was, but now is no more, and he is going to come up out of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and proceed to go to perdition, or the lake of fire. Now, I want to stop right there and talk just a little bit. In these verses that we're looking at, we're talking about Mystery Babylon, the prostitute, religious Babylon. The vision of this woman is a religious system. She dominates civil power for a time. Now, how does that happen? This religious system catches hold of civil government and controls civil government. We're going to see a little later on what I'm talking about. Now, when you come to these verses, you have to remember we're not dealing with a mere human being. We're dealing with a system that is represented by this person called the great prostitute or whore, as the Bible said, or the great harlot. The vision of the beast, the details describe him. We know who he is. He's Antichrist. We know where he came from, right up out of the bottomless pit. We know that Satan brought him on the scene, and Satan empowers him. We've read and studied a little bit about him in the past. But she has on her head the names that are blasphemous. She has something else. Has seven heads. Oh, excuse me. This is the beast that we're talking about, the Antichrist. Seven heads, 10 horns, and the prostitute rides it, and we know that is definitely the Antichrist. But let's read on in our reading. And the beast that you saw in verse 8 once was, but now is no more, and he is going to come up out of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and proceed to go to perdition. And the inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been recorded in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will be astonished when they look at the beast, that's the Antichrist, because he once was, but now is no more, and he is yet to come. Wow, that's kind of confusing language, isn't it? Well, here's what happened. He comes on the scene, he's the Antichrist. Now, not by that name, he becomes the world ruler by the power of Satan. Then he is killed with a deadly blow. I was reading several commentaries weeks and weeks ago, and they said they are convinced that he goes into Sudan in a war, and he is killed off in Sudan. And they bring his body back to Jerusalem, and Satan reincarnates himself into the body of the Antichrist in a mock resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he goes into the temple, sets up an image of himself, and declares definitely that everybody on the earth will worship him in the temple. Well, so we know we're talking. And so when he says, and he's yet to come, that means that he will come back to life again. And so that, don't get a little confused on that. So we know something about him. And if you stop and think, if you would go back to chapter 13, we talked about this man or this beast in chapter 13. So go back when you can, not now, but go back when you can and refresh yourself. Now, look at verse number 9. This calls for a mind or wisdom to consider that is packed into this little group with wisdom and intelligence. It is something for a particular mode of thinking and judging of thoughts, feelings, and purposes. The seven heads or seven heels upon which the woman is sitting. Now we're talking about the woman. Now what happens? We know that this woman comes with some power, but she's sitting on seven heels. Now, the city of Rome is called the city of seven heels. It sits on seven heels. But so does Rio de Janeiro sits on seven heels. And so there's some other cities that are not renowned that sit on seven heels also. So when you really examine it out, it's really not seven heels that we're talking about. Let's read on just a little bit. It says you really got to give your mind to this, that they are. But in reality, the Bible explains this. They're not seven heels at all. So to say this is the church that is at Rome under the papacy of the Pope, this can't be. Because the scripture says in verse number 10, I'll give you the meaning of this. And they are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. Now, that's the first five. Do you remember when we were studying Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, and he dreamed of this great statue, and its head was gold, and it's now part of silver and then bronze, and the metals kept deteriorating as we went down, and finally when it got down to the feet, it was iron mixed with clay. But there were 10 toes, and Daniel said those 10 toes represented 10 nations, and those 10 nations became the Roman Empire. But they fell apart. They never did go off the scene. The influence of that empire of Rome with those 10 nations is still around today. Remember I told you we get some of our law methods and our law interpreted from Rome. We get a lot of other things in our everyday living that comes out of the Rome, out of the Roman city at the Roman Empire, is what I'm trying to say. And so it's still very much alive. It's just not prominent. So Antichrist, through the power of Satan, he's going to bring that 10-world empire, excuse me, that 10-nation empire back into the world. And so look at what's happened. These seven kings, five of whom had fallen, one still exists, and that's Domitian. Domitian was in the time of John. And John says, I'm writing this because I'm writing in my day. And the interpretation he gave to John is, five of these kings have been forgotten. Now, these were definitely five leaders of Rome, and they were five kings, as you would say, but they've gone off the scene. Rome is still here, because during John's day, one of them's name is Domitian. He's not a friend at all to the church of the Lord. But John knows him, and John refers to him. He said, one of them, five of them are gone, but he said, one of them is still here. He said, one still exists and is reigning. So that means he was in John's day. The other, that is the seventh, has not yet appeared. Now, who is that going to be? That's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to come on the scene as the world leader. When he does arrive, he must stay but a brief time. Now, this can refer to two. It can refer to Antichrist power or this woman. I think it refers to this woman, the great harlot, because she's going to have a reign for a little while. That's going to be the 3.5 years. In the first 3.5 years, the kings of the earth, which are under Antichrist, are going to do away with the church. They're going to overshadow it, and its power is going to be so diminished it doesn't really have power. But she herself will have power over the Antichrist. Because remember, in the first 3.5 years, he was relying on the power of the false prophet. So now this has shifted, of course, into the role and the prophecy of the leader of the idolatrous church, the religious system, but it's really no more, but she's going to ride the church, excuse me, the Antichrist. So let's go on. Look at verse number 12. Now you saw 10 horns that you observed. They are 10 rulers, they're kings, who have as yet received no royal dominion. That's in John's day. He's talking about the future now. But together they are to receive power and authorities as rulers for a single hour along with the beast. That's just what I was saying. This ruling power of these 10 kings is going to be motivated by the power of this religious system. They are going to be beholden to that false religion. But it's only going to be for a short time. The false Antichrist and his civil government worldwide will overtake them. But the religious system designated by the beast called the false prophet will still have dominion and a sense of responsibility over the Antichrist, because his time is going to come to an end as we've known him in the first 3.5 years. He's going to be dead. He's dead. But Satan enters into his body, just his body, not his mind. He reincarnates himself in the form of Antichrist. So now the Antichrist is no more, but Satan is now the great leader in the following chapters and following weeks of the last of the tribulation. Now, then look at something else. He said in verse number 13, these have one common policy or an opinion or purpose, and they deliver their power and authority to the beast. That's the Antichrist. But he's going to be Satan incarnated into this body of Antichrist. They will wage war against Jesus Christ or the Lamb. Who's going to do that? Now what Satan does, he uses the Antichrist to do one major thing. He gets him to get all of these nations together, and he excludes those that really are not giving him much power. The plan is, it's God's plan, he's going to bring back into control the reformation of the old Roman Empire. Satan worked through that. So Satan is going to work through this new one. God is allowing him to let that happen. So now Satan has this great power of the nations of the world through this 10-nation empire. His man Antichrist is ruling under his authority. So now Satan uses Antichrist to do one thing. I want you to go all over the world, and I want you to marshal every nation, even if they're not a member of this 10-nation coalition. I want you to get them all together and agree to join with us, and we're going to fight our enemy, but it's over at the world's most natural battleground, over in Megiddo. And the Antichrist knows where that is, so he's obedient to Satan, so that's what he does. He's marshaling all these armies into the valley of Megiddo to have the one last battle. They think they're going to overthrow God. What deceit they are sowing to themselves. Now let's look at the rest of it. He says they will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb, Jesus, will triumph over them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him and on his side are chosen and called or elected and loyal and faithful followers. You know what? He just called my name there. Did you see it in that sentence? My name was there. I'm one of those loyal. You are too. We're faithful to Jesus Christ. Is that right? Shake your head yes. Because he saved us, he bought us. We're not our own. We're bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the King. He is the one that we are looking for right now. We're not looking for anybody else. We're looking for the appearing of Jesus to receive us to himself and take us out of this wicked old world. But the beauty of it is, we're going to go with him back to heaven, and then 7 years later or thereabouts, we're going to come back with him to earth. He came meek and lowly, remember the first time. This time he comes with fire in his eye and determination. He's going to go straight to the Valley of Megiddo, and he's going to bring war against those that have ravished the earth, and he is going to wage war with them, but it's not going to be with weapons. It's not going to be with mechanized machinery or manpower. The Bible says that he will speak a word out of his mouth and completely destroy them. Wow. And you know what some fellow says to me? Boy, I'd like to be there and see that. You will be if you're born again. I may be way back in the back row, but I know it'll be okay for me to stand up in the saddle of my horse with my binoculars and get a good look at what's going on down there. Isn't that great? You say, well, you're just imagining. Hey, have you ever sat down and imagined what God is going to do? Have you ever just thought about what God has prepared for us in heaven? Let your imagination run wild. If you get there, it's not like that. It's going to be a lot better than what you imagined anyway. And so here we have this great war going. Jesus brings us back with him. He wants to show us who he really is. And he is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings. And, boy, this is great. Look at verse 15. And the angel further said to me, the waters that you observed where the harlot is seated are races and multitudes and nations and dialects. My goodness. He describes what happens. You know, I brought Mr. LaHaye's book along with me, and I want to take your time just to read something. Now, Bible scholars have already come to the conclusion that the Roman Catholic Church will be the religious entity of the Antichrist and of Satan. Now let me say this. Theologians I read after, and in my own heart you've heard me say this, I believe there are thousands and thousands of Catholics who know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. We will see them in heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the government of the papacy, which is known as the Church of Rome when you read history related to the Bible. And so this Church of Rome, which is under the rule of the Pope and all of his governing people, that's what's going to make up this great whore that sets upon the beast. I want to read you a little bit and just give you an idea. When Nimrod started at the seat of Babel, he was married to a woman whose name was Semiramis. She was the first, or Semiramis the first. She is reputed to have been the foundress of the Babylonian mysteries and the first high priestess of idolatry. Thus Babylon became the fountainhead of idolatry and the mother of every heathen and pagan system in the world. The mystery religion there originated, spread in various forms throughout the whole earth, and is with us today, and shall have its fullest development when the Holy Spirit has departed and the Babylon of the Apocalypse holds sway. We're out of the way now. Remember, the Holy Spirit's restraining power is gone. God has given Satan and his cohort seemingly an unlimited satanic power, evil power. Semiramis bore as one whom she declared was miraculously conceived, and his name was Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z, Tammuz, and whose worship Ezekiel, the great man of God in the Old Testament, protested against in the days of his captivity in Babylon. Dr. Clarence Larkin, in his book called Dispensational Truth, he gives us some really minute detail about what's going on. If you ever can buy that book, it's a great big book, it's called Dispensational Truth by Dr. Clarence Larkin, you have done yourself a favor. As one of my professors used to tell us, sell your shirt, it's worth it to buy that book. Now he says that here the Babylonian cult was invented. a system claiming to possess the highest wisdom and to reveal the divine secrets. Before a member could be initiated, he had to confess to the priest. You heard that before? And the priest then had that person in his power because he knew all of his secrets. And so the priest of the Roman Catholic Church today has power in places of government because they know their secrets. They've been confessed to them in what they thought was a true confession to God through the priest or through others designated. So then there came something else. Once admitted into this order, persons were no longer Babylonians, Assyrians, or Egyptians, but members of a mystical brotherhood over whom was placed a pontiff or high priest. Have you heard that word before? Now this is right out of history. All right? He says, but members, these were all members of this mystical brotherhood. When Attalus, the pontiff and king of Pergamos, remember where that was? It was one of the churches. He died in B.C. 133. He bequeathed the headship of the Babylonian priesthood, where? To Rome. Isn't that something? Now, when he did that, when the Etruscans came to Italy from Lydia, the region of Pergamos, they brought with them the Babylonian religious and rites, right to Rome. They set up a pontiff who was head of the priesthood. Later, the Romans accepted this pontiff as their civil ruler. Most of the Caesars became the pontiff of the church. Constantine, you remember, before a great battle, he got a vision of a great burning cross. And he had a great victory that next day, and so therefore he assumed it was of God, and he demanded that all of his troops would become Christians. And that's when the apostasy really went into the church. Now, let's read on. I may have to abbreviate some of this. So in AD 378, the head of the Babylonian order became the ruler of the Roman church. Thus Satan united Rome and Babylon into one religious system. That's that harlot that's sitting on the civil government, Antichrist. Notice something else. He said, under this supreme pontiff, the rites of Babylon begin to come to the front. Now these have been going on, but the church at Rome adopted these rites. That was the worship of the Virgin Mary, which was set up in AD 381. Then all the outstanding festivals of Roman Catholic Church are Babylonian in origin. Easter is not a Christian name. It means Ishtar. She was a god. And that's what they had this holiday for, was not to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It was to celebrate this godless, idolatrous god called Ishtar. But the Roman Catholic Church incorporated that into their church. I read one time where when the Roman Catholics would send their people into these countries, they did not convert the people. They just gave them, their idols, a Christian name and therefore elected them into the Catholic Church. One in mind is the Virgin of San Guadalupe. That was a heathen god to all of those pagan Mexicans that lived in old Mexico. And so the church just incorporated that, gave all of their idols all across the land a holiness type name, and they are part of the Roman Catholic Church. Done worldwide like that. Then notice something else. Here's something I thought was really unusual. The rosary, were the titles of the Babylonian Queen of Heaven was Ishtar, whose worship by the children of Israel was such an abomination in the sight of God. The decree for the observance of Easter and Lent was given in AD 519. The rosary is of pagan origin. There is no warrant or validity in the Word of God for the use of the sign of the cross. It had its origin in this mystic, Tau of the Chaldeans and Egyptians. It became from the letter T. And so everyone that was in this order would cross themselves with a T. And then it got altered to include what would represent the cross. That no more represents the cross than anything. They're remembered part of the old Babylonian teaching under Tau. And so then, under Tasmus. That was used in the Babylonian mysteries for the name and the magic purposes of the Roman Catholic Church, which now employs it. Celsibi was brought on out of the Babylonian. The order of monks is a carryover from Babylon. The order of nuns have no warrant or authority from scriptures. The nuns, according to what you read about the Babylonian religion, the nuns are nothing more than an imitation of the Vestal Virgins of pagan Rome. And so all this, and there's a lot more here, but I don't want to take up all the time. You can get that book, Revelation Visualized, by Tim LaHaye. What I'm trying to say is, this prostitute has been identified all through history. But a lot of churches, even a lot of Baptist churches, have buried their hand in the head in the sand and refused to indoctrinate their congregation as to what all of this is. And we can't take it in. We can't have it a part of our church because God is not blessing it. Now, those people that are saved, they're saved. But the mystery is to me, if they're born again the Spirit of God, why do they stay in that? And I don't know the answer to that. Maybe God leaves them in there so they can hopefully win some others. I don't know. But now we've covered this first system, the religious system. Chapter 18, we will deal then with the Antichrist. And we will see more about him than we know right now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the things that we've learned today, for the avenues we've investigated, for the adventures the Holy Spirit took us on, for all the knowledge we got about certain things. Help us to catalog this in our mind and be aware of what's going on in our world, even our city around us. Use us, dear Lord, as we go our way. Bless everyone that's come out to hear the Word of God today, and use us according to your will. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
All right, if our...